today on Making Sense with Rob Case. As you approach this program, you, me, and everyone else resides within a certain frame of mind. You have certain obligations, requirements, and responsibilities, whether it is as demanding as leading a team or group of people, or whether it is trying to garner up some form of income in order to pay your bills on time. And your responsibilities and demands take time and energy, require your skill and ability to think quick on your feet, and how you balance these things throughout the days, weeks, months, and years. At this moment, you have many cares, concerns, perhaps some anxieties in certain areas, influences from peers that establish, advance, or solidify your current belief system, and a will to reach a certain desired goal, aim for it, and accomplish it. With all these dynamics subjectively at work in your life, yet may not exactly be discerned from an objective standpoint, they do in some way or another impact your life, your approach, and your outlook on things. And it doesn't stop there. Now, if I were to talk to you about God, what would your personal reaction be? What would it take for you to want to seek Him and what He offers to those who do? In this edition of Making Sense with Rob Case, we will examine some of the benefits that applying God's Word has on a person's life, disposition, and perspective. So join us, won't you, as we explore the Bible from our current standpoint to personal application on this edition of Making Sense with Rob Case. Hello, and welcome to Making Sense with Rob Case. I am your host, Rob Case. Now, if I were to talk to you about God, what would your knee-jerk personal reaction be? No doubt, your answer would be an outward reaction of an inner feeling based on what you have taken in over the course of your lifetime, what you have chosen to believe is right and wrong in your eyes, and what you put out and how that has affected others. In other words, what you determine and how you make judgments lies within the areas of these working elements functioning in the background of your heart, soul, and mind. Number one, your outlook. Your outlook is really your attitude, your point of view, and expectations of something. In that, your outlook would be determined by how you are affected by the things I just mentioned briefly in the intro segment of the program. Number two, your experience. Now, this works two ways. If you come to this show with a non-Christian standpoint, then your experience at life will either mold or refine your already established belief system. In other words, ideals that endure or may have been shattered, disappointments, cynicism, and trial and error will largely influence your belief system. And thusly, their effects will accumulate over time, and thus will affect our overall outlook on things. From here, just about everything you consider will be placed under scrutiny of these underlying dynamics. And number three, your analysis. Everything that happens to you, in front of you, and around you are foundations for analysis. To analyze something is to examine things in detail. That said, personal feelings, experiences, behavioral patterns, and so forth can all lead to establishing an overall outlook. Analysis is more momentary and confined to one particular event or characteristic, whereas a person's outlook is more long-term, established, and can be built upon. What you analyze, especially if what you see recurs in a particular pattern, will affect or build your outlook on things. Now take all these things I told you into account. Then think briefly about your past, present, and what you aspire to become in the future. Now with all these things laying at the forefront of your mind, I will now ask you, where does God fit in this equation? What is your impression of God? Now, this question is very key because it is most likely to extract within you both biases and prejudices in a negative sense, or It will enable within you a sense of impartiality or fondness and admiration in a positive way. Upon searching for the answer that best suits your preferences, one will espouse one of these reactions. First, the positive ones. I believe in God. I know God and trust Him with my life. And now the negative ones. Oh, God does not exist. I hate God. And I believe that there may be a God somewhere, but I don't feel like getting trapped in a religion. Each one of these reactions are in some form or another a rejection of God. A rejection of Him in consciousness, spirit, and importance for whatever reason. We will come back to this point later on in the program. Now watch this. One of the most interesting things I believe is that our outlook, experience, and analysis of things that happen to us, around us, etc., form our understandings of things, interpretations, and then establishes itself as reality to us. From this standpoint, we build our daily routines, that's habitual, organizational, and patterns of thinking, and the decisions we make are largely rooted in our survival instincts, our own self-interests, and what we personally like and dislike, in that we as human beings have done and continue to do things the way only we know how, beginning from the earliest point in our lives where we could observe up to this current point in time. Up next, we will examine how people react once they are confronted with discussion about God when we return. In order to survive, thrive, and know your surroundings, one must acquire a sense of direction, order, and set of principles to follow. At the Making Sense message boards, we not only do all of those things, but we make it interesting. Visit makingsense.proboards.com to see what the deal is. And don't forget to listen to Making Sense with Rob Case right here on this channel. Write it down and make it a priority. It's the dawn of a new era, and we want you to be making sense. Visit makingsense.proboards.com today. We now return to Making Sense with Rob Case. Before the break, we talked a little bit about thinking patterns, routines, and what we establish as our own sense of reality. But what if you are confronted by a concept that is different to you and one that you are not accustomed to? What do you do? No doubt you may entertain it for a moment and then continue on with your life the way you have been living it already. You might just pass it off. You may even hate it based on the things you may have heard about it from others, or perhaps you may have formed your beliefs from stereotypes repeated and reinforced by the culture. Perhaps you may even hate it because you are jealous of how it positively fuels other people. Nevertheless, if we are confronted with the concept of God, then we are going to react to it in either one of these three ways. Number one. Up. God is not real and the Bible is not true. Number two, whether God is real or not, I don't care. I'm just going to keep on doing what I'm doing. And number three, God is real and the Bible is true. Now you, the listener, identifies with at least one of these three reactions. But watch this. If you were to study each and every one of these reactions in the light of truth, and you observe things objectively, then it, if that were the primary deciding factor, would undoubtedly shake your concept of reality the way you know it to be at this moment. From there, the factor that would lead to any decision to change from your current state of mind would be up to you, and how you either craft your own reality and stay focused on that, how you accept it, and from there, just embrace it or leave it. And so how do we see this? We see this by scrutinizing each and every area in light of truth. So, to go further, what is truth? Well, according to Noah Webster's original dictionary, truth is defined as conformity to fact or reality, exact accordance with that which is, or has been, or shall be. Now, telling the truth is simply describing what is, what has been, or what will be, and in order to determine what will be, we can use the nature of what is and what has been to presume that this will be again. For example, if I pour a glass of water from a large bottle, I have to take it out of the refrigerator, I have to lift up the bottle, I have to unscrew the cap, and then I have to tilt the bottle towards the glass until the desired amount comes out. Then I tilt the bottle in the position where no more water will pour out, I put the cap back on, and then put the bottle back in the refrigerator. In doing this, I simply described what is pouring a drink of water, what has been in that I know because I've done it, and what will be since I know that if I want to get some more water, I have to repeat the steps that I just described for you. Another thing about truth is that truth is always truth. Behind every circumstance, mindset, and action, truth never wavers. It is what it is. It is always consistent, and it always remains the truth. Now, watch this. A person, in many ways, determines his truth by what influences him and how he wants things to be. His surroundings, his identity, trial and error, etc. are all factors which causes a person to take a certain position or form an opinion on something. Let's take a moment to look at probably the most influential factors for a person in determining what truth is to him. Universal or natural truth. Now, these are truths that practically everyone agrees with. For example, the sun lights the day, and the moon reflects light from the sun, thus giving off light at night. Or water, sunlight, and soil nourishes the development of plants. Or every living thing needs water in order to survive. Now, these are truths that are undeniable and accepted by every human being that has the capability to simply observe his surroundings. Now, these next areas are where things can get a bit murky. Social truth. Now, another name for this concept is more commonly referred to as conventional wisdom. This is where a common belief that is accepted by many people, or perhaps a majority, is so accepted and so mainstream in influence that it's simply accepted as truth. Stereotypes, assumptions, and philosophical frames of mind that are glorified and promoted by popular culture carry influence that can leave an impression on people and win their minds. Personal truth. This is truth the way I see it, or how it appears to me. We mentioned earlier about outlook, experience, and analysis, and when you couple them with fact and reality, then truth will be determined from a more logical frame of mind. But that is if your means of determining what is true and right is in accordance with fact and reality. This is where things get a bit murky, because we are individuals comprised of mind, will, and emotions. And if our heart is focused on areas that defy and reject a fundamental truth, then our minds can have a tendency to try to shape the truth as what we want it to be. Moral truth. A person determines what is right or wrong by either emotion in conjunction with what is socially accepted as good or bad, a person's individual conscience, and/or internal conviction based on what God, or perhaps a religious leader of their particular choosing, designates as right or wrong. All of these factors play a big role in influence on the heart, soul, and mind in terms of how people think of things and what they determine as true and false. The reason why social, personal, and moral truth tends to get a bit murky is because people either determine their truth based on what they absorb from the environment around them, declaring the beliefs they hold to be true and trying as hard as they can to guard them through various means. In that, if a challenge comes about, then the mind adjusts in the mode of either denial, discredit, and flat-out rejection. Ignorance at best, and pride at worst, plays a factor in this establishment of truth because truth, on too many occasions, has been resting on personal preference. And so, when someone is confronted by God, they will either react in one of these three ways, as was described a bit earlier. God is not real and the Bible is not true. Whether God is real or not, I don't care. I'm just going to keep doing what I'm doing. Or, God is real and the Bible is true. So let's break down these reactions for just a moment. Number one, God is not real and the Bible is not true. This is a rejection in the form of denial. After all, most people who make this claim have never read, understood, or even considered at all, or even some of the factors that goes with making that declaration on a broad scale. And so when the smoke is all settled and the dust is sifted out, what it boils down to is that there is no God for them, and the Bible is not true to them. And while they hold to this belief, there is a factor of willful ignorance and pride at play in that they go out of their way to avoid anything and everything that might challenge their established belief or try to discredit the message and or messenger bringing the challenge to them. Number two, whether God is real or not, I don't care. I'm just going to keep doing what I'm doing. This is simply flat-out rejection. Rejection in many ways is where someone says in his heart, I want no part of this. And so what results from this, like the first reaction, is that there is no change. I will do things my way and keep living my life the way I want to. And while everyone has a right to make that choice, the way they determine the truth becomes more relative and unstable, especially as influences and circumstances become ever so much likelier to change a person's outlook, experience, and analysis before establishing itself as truth in one's belief system. And then there is the final reaction. God is real and the Bible is true. This is a form of acceptance towards God, but is it merely a reaction or is it a viable conclusion based on outlook, experience, and analysis worthy to practice? Coming up on the program, we will look at what goes into applying God's Word and what results can be expected when we return. In order to survive, thrive, and know your surroundings, one must acquire a sense of direction, order, and set of principles to follow. At the Making Sense message boards, we not only do all of those things, but we make it interesting. Visit makingsense.proboards.com to see what the deal is. And don't forget to listen to Making Sense with Rob Case right here on this channel. Write it down and make it a priority. It's the dawn of a new era, and we want you to be making sense. Visit makingsense.proboards.com today. We now return to Making Sense with Rob Case. Now, before the break, we addressed truth as conformity to fact or reality, exact accordance with that which is, or has been, or shall be. We also touched a bit on how our idea of truth can be shaped and influenced through social truth, which is conventional wisdom, in other words, personal truth, which is truth determined by personal preference, and moral truth, what a person accepts or believes is right or wrong in their own eyes. It is by these areas that truth as we know it is developed and established. Now, if you think about the world around you and your place in it, you will find that virtually everything you do or pursue requires, in some form or another, faith. Faith is always followed by pursuit as your will is mobilized to act by the trust you place in a concept, person, or ideal. What we will soon see is how the simple act of faith is followed by a transition process, which, if trusted and followed through on, will yield constructive and productive results that will aid and benefit the person who takes that step. In this case, if a person possesses a humble heart, open and receptive to God and what Jesus has said and done, and you trust that, it will lead you into a transcendent truth that will lead you to a reality that is unconventional, unique, different, sensible, and in conformity to what is real, factual, and in exact accordance with that which is, or has been, or shall be. Now, when you start a new job in a field that you're unfamiliar with, you rely on those who are above you to train you and get you started. In other words, you have no choice but to place your faith in the words of those who have experience, skill, and a discipline in doing what they do effectively, efficiently, and productively. From them, you can trust that they will lead you into becoming more like them in skill, calling you out on your errors so that they may cease to being hindrances that get in your way and prevent you from mastering the job the way they have themselves. Now, what is unique about the power of God's Word is that it chronicles numerous character traits, events, circumstances, outlooks, experiences, and analysis which remain consistent in all human beings regardless of time frame. In other words, it speaks to all of human nature for all time because human nature has never changed from the times those events took place and books were compiled. And so when we read the Bible, we can relate to it in the sense that people still behave the very same way today as they did in the times for which the books were written. And in that, we see human nature goes in all sorts of different directions, the same directions they do today, possessing certain outlooks, experiences, and analysis, and then reacting to them by our own human nature, or handling them the way God wants us to, or trusting in Him to handle our matters for us. Now, we are told that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, which means that if He is, in fact, perfect, then He needs no change whatsoever. Since we are imperfect, we need change regularly. So the question is, how do we get it? Now, consider this. Jesus had experience, skill, and a strong form of discipline in doing what He did effectively, efficiently, and productively. And all He did while He was on earth was live by the Word of God and remained obedient to the will of the Father up to the point of and including death. And not only is His influence well documented both by those closest to Him, eyewitnesses and authorities who had no agenda or personal interest in documenting the miracles and execution of a Jewish man from Nazareth, but His impact, nature of execution, and so on and so forth has surpassed any other account, especially for a man who broke no laws nor did anything wrong. That said, His influence exposed dark forces at work, although subtly integrated within the environment around Him, evils that came from the heart of human nature, and His endurance and perseverance in His obedience to the Father drew a stark distinction that would confront everyone to make a choice, and that choice relies on whether or not you decide to listen to Him and carry out what He says, or simply rely on what you think and feel to get you through life and beyond the grave. And if we take Him at His word in the sense that He did create the heavens and the earth, and is in fact the sole architect of our form, soul, and our distinctiveness, then we should be able to trust Him, to meet us where we are, relate to us, and speak to us in a way that we would want to trust Him and apply His word in our hearts, minds, and lives. And yet, before we can apply His word, there is one fundamental belief that we need to consider before we consider anything else. And that is, we need to first believe that God exists and that He will actually deliver for those who seriously and solemnly seek Him. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, we read, "And without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must first believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him." There is plenty of evidence of what can happen when a person places his hope, faith, and trust in God. After all, the Bible documents not only a number of bold outcomes that resulted from those who trusted in Him to follow through on His promises when it was most bold, daring, and dangerous to do so, but many unconventional, out-of-the-ordinary outcomes, intercessions, and miracles from God continue to occur in this day and age, drawing attention and attracting faith and trust in God. These outcomes lead to those of us who have faith in Him to relate to that which is, or has been, or shall be, as promised by the Creator, as recorded in the Scriptures. Now, when God promises something, He does not take light of it. When those promises are received, even in the midst of dangerous and or life-threatening situations, then total dependence is really all you are left with. Let's take a look at a few examples of this dynamic in motion. Let's take Moses first. Now, Moses was called by God to confront the Pharaoh of Egypt to release the Israelites from slavery and be persistent in continuing to confront him. Moses was kept safe, given power, and by obeying God, relying on his faith and delivering for him, He had the confidence and power that was needed to lead the Israelites out of Egypt, and through trouble, turmoil, and hardship, led them through the wilderness, and in that, taught them how to be dependent on God and rely on His promises. Directly from the reliance of experiencing God's promises firsthand, Moses wrote in Numbers 23:19, "God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill?" Or let's take the historical backdrop of Psalm 145 and consider how David's experience in trusting God encourages us when we may feel somewhat similar pressures or perhaps lighter equivalents to those pressures today. Now the backdrop. Happy and confident due to what God did for him in his walk of faith, confronting a powerful enemy that threatened the future of Israel, David writes a praise so strong that it is said to be his favorite. This psalm serves three functions. 1. Historically, it is David's personal expression of joy after God served him due to the strength of his faith. David's faith was God's access point where he met David, showed him favor, and intervened on him and his nation's behalf. 2. It served as a reminder as to what God did for him and the nation, both to reaffirm their faith in God and to serve as a living testament to encourage them to place more faith and trust on Him in the future, encouraging the likelihood of more victories and interventions. And 3. For this day and age, this psalm meets us and speaks to us when we are the target of our enemies, so that we may place our faith and trust in God to handle them, whether or not they are in the workplace or any place. Whether or not someone wants you out of the way to serve their own evil intentions or what have you, it meets you today in that particular circumstance, the circumstance of being surrounded and a target of your enemies. Now, in Psalm 145:13, there is a line that is not included in most of the Masoretic texts, which is the authoritative Hebrew text of the Jewish Bible, but is included in one Masoretic text, as well as the Dead Sea Scrolls and Syriac, or Septuagint, which is basically the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, and that is, "The Lord is trustworthy in all He promises and faithful in all He does." In addition to these examples, the writer of Hebrews, addressing the people of his day, reviewed what was documented about those recorded in times past who acted by faith and were saved and or changed the direction of history due to those acts of faith in trusting in God. By hindsight, the man who wrote the letter to the Hebrews used the documentation of events of the past to declare the certainty of God's promise, to help them understand who Jesus is, what He was supposed to do, and from that lead them to faith and trust in Him. Let's take a look at what he wrote. Hebrews 6:13-19a. When God made His promise to Abraham, since there was no greater for him to swear by, He swore by Himself, saying, "I will surely bless you and give you many descendants." And so, after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. People swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of His purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, He confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that, by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. These bold passages are ongoing testaments to the integrity of a promise God makes to all who seek Him, have faith in Him, trust Him, and follow the path He has set out for us, with the ambition to fulfill the purpose He has designated for our lives. When we return, we will wrap up the program by reviewing the most common reactions to God that we discussed earlier and offer you a chance to change your outlook, experience, and analysis today. We'll be right back. In order to survive, thrive, and know your surroundings, one must acquire a sense of direction, order, and set of principles to follow. At the Making Sense message boards, we not only do all of those things, but we make it interesting. Visit makingsense.proboards.com to see what the deal is. And don't forget to listen to Making Sense with Rob Case right here on this channel. Write it down and make it a priority. It's the dawn of a new era, and we want you to be making sense. Visit makingsense.proboards.com today. Thank you. Welcome back to Making Sense with Rob Case. Now, we discuss people's reactions towards God and the Bible. Once again, here they are. God is not real, and the Bible is not true. Whether God is real or not, I don't care. I'm just going to keep doing what I'm doing. And God is real, and the Bible is true. Now, we discovered today factors that support why God is real and the Bible is true. But what about the other responses? What those responses normally boil down to is personal preference and or a callous disposition based on our experiences, which has in turn affected our outlook and prevented us from having a mind that distorts our ability to analyze matters properly. Sometimes having a hard life can harden a person's heart to the point where they may feel secure in the way they establish their own philosophy for living for the moment. Going back to personal preference is driven largely by the priorities we have in our hearts, what our minds are focused on, and in many aspects how we fit into the environment around us. That said, while you are in this body, Jesus offered us all a choice in which we must respond. If we do not respond, then time and circumstance may make the decision for us. You see, he asks us to come to him exactly as we are, asks us to trust him and follow him, and by placing our faith in him and his word to deliver, he will restore us. He promises to do that. So will you ask him to come into your heart and in your life today? Well, if you decide to, just pray this prayer with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I am a sinner, and I need your forgiveness. I believe that you died for me on the cross and rose again 3 days later, conquering every force imaginable that trips me up on a daily basis. I ask you, Lord, to come into my heart and into my life right now, and I want to trust you and follow you as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. A relationship with Jesus Christ is the perfect starting point, especially if you desire a new outlook, new experiences, and a new way to analyze life that will, if you have faith and trust in him, transcend anything and everything else that you're accustomed to now. And so, until next time, God bless you and take care. You have been listening to Making Sense with Rob Case. Making Sense with Rob Case is a product of Robert W. Case Productions, copyright 2014. Thank you and good night.